Today's reading is from Romans. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. Listen, I want you to join me in a word of prayer. Dear God, again, we are just grateful for who you are, not simply because of what you give us, but just because you are God and you have been there for us. So God, we are grateful even now that even in this time of worship that we stand on your promise that when your word goes out, that it shall not come back void. So God, this is our prayer, and in Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. And for those of you who have just joined us today, we've been in the series over the last 3 weeks called Taking Shape, looking at the life of John Wesley and looking at how his life was shaped and how that also shapes us as United Methodists as well. And so we want to end this series talking about standing firm. Can you just say that with me? Standing firm. Over these past few weeks, we have been looking at the events that have shaped the life of John Wesley. And I believe that it is my hope and our hope that at some point during these last few weeks that you have taken a moment to think back on the things that have even shaped you. Because perhaps the person that you are today is directly influenced by the people that you've met, the things that you've seen, and even the moments that you have experienced. And the grace, I believe, today is that as much as we have been shaped, we are still taking shape. I think it is by God's grace that nothing, absolutely nothing, and no one is set in stone. Right? Our story is never over. There can always be an alternate ending. God can write a sequel that if we so choose, we can become like new people in the hands of God. It's comforting to know that in whatever state or stage that we're in, God can and will still work with us. I think every once in a while, even the best of us need to be reminded that God has not given up on us. But today's sermon is a bit different. I didn't notice it until I was actually putting words on the page, but there seems to be a tension between the theme of the series and the title of this particular sermon. On the one hand, we tried to stress that with God, nothing is set in stone or the expectation of being flexible. And yet today, there is a call to stand firm. But I think it's appropriate because in many aspects of life, there always exists a healthy tension between being flexible and standing firm. Firm enough to answer God's call, but flexible enough to know that might look different in certain seasons. Firm enough to stay the course when need be, but flexible enough to change when necessary. I think I'm even learning the tension as a dad, mastering how to live in the tension of being firm and still being flexible, mastering how to live being firm enough to not let them argue in the car, but flexible enough to know just when to turn up the music, ignore them, and let them get on each other's nerves. Learning how to live in the tension between being firm and being flexible. And here is when we find Wesley. We find Wesley being firm in his call, yet flexible enough to live out that call, standing on his father's grave, giving his sermon. And that is perhaps the first thing that Wesley teaches us about standing firm, and that is standing firm is not about how strong we are, but how centered we are. I want to use as the definition of being centered is having a reference point or a place to come back to when life challenges and emotions push us off balance. It is here we find that John Wesley has returned home to his hometown Epworth and visited the church where his father served for 39 years. Thinking that it was a kind gesture, he offered to preach for the current pastor, but was unwelcomed. So he decides to preach on the only plot of land that no one could kick him off of. And that was on his father's elevated tomb, only a few feet away from the church. He uses this text found in Romans, for the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, as the basis of his sermon. Doesn't that sound like a riveting text you would want to hear? Doesn't it just move your spirit? Doesn't it move your spirit? Amen. Right. Because the text is quite odd. I mean, of all the texts that he could have chosen, he chooses this random text in the book of Romans to preach to them on his father's grave. But it's not just about the context of the sermon, but the context of the preacher. This is an odd text coming from someone who traditionally appeared so rigid about his faith. For much of Wesley's previous life, his faith was so rigid and regimented. He got up every morning to pray. He fasted 2 days a week. He made sure that he studied the Bible every single day. He received communion weekly, and many times he wanted to receive it daily. He visited people in prison. He visited the sick. He visited the elderly. He even refused to cut his hair and instead gave his money for grooming to the poor instead. Wesley was so strict that on the ship over to America, he started confiscating and destroying all of the rum on board. Makes you want to change your membership. Even as a pastor, he would hold 5 a.m. prayer services and refuse communion to anyone who could not make it to the prayer service. Something was just off, but that was his reference point. And although he did all of these things, it was his expectation that these things would somehow get him closer to God. And yet the harder he tried, the further away he felt from God. In fact, just hearing it, you know that something is off. In fact, I mentioned to you a few weeks ago about my expertise in all things pottery, and I want to impress you again with my knowledge. You can show them the slide. What do you notice about all of these pictures? What do you notice that all of these things have in common? Look closely. Okay, they're all potteries. Very good. A+. What do you notice about all of these things? If you look closely at every picture, the clay that is being shaped is strategically placed in the center of the wheel. Can you say center? That is not by accident. Any potter would tell you that much of the work that happens before something takes shape is making sure that the clay stays at the center of the wheel. And that is the potter's very first job. The potter will pull the clay and push the clay and move the clay and shape the clay and reshape the clay until the clay is at the center of the wheel. Because the clay cannot take proper shape unless the clay is at the center of the wheel. Because we are only as strong as we are centered. We can only stand firm when we are centered. It's impossible to be centered in rules, because we will never measure up to the rules. Rules cannot save us. Rules cannot deliver us. Rules cannot free us. It's impossible to be perfect. We can never stand firm in perfection, because it's something that we will never reach, but we can stand firm in grace. In fact, years prior to this, Wesley went into a religious society meeting on Eldersgate Street that shaped and recentered his life. It's here that Wesley says that his heart was strangely warmed After years of watching his rigid father, years of following the same patterns, years at waking up at the same time, years at having the same routine, years at trying to do things the right way, years of trying to earn God's favor by the rules and regulations, what changed his heart was not the rules, but it was an inner yearning inside of him that made him realize that I've been missing something all of my life, that getting closer to God had very little to do with the rules. In fact, he had the rules down, but was still so far away from the center. But as God did with Wesley, God is doing with us. God uses certain experiences in our lives just to get us back to the center. Because so many things in life can push us away from God. We get busy, we get laxed, we get distracted, we get options. There's always something to do. There's always a kid to pick up. There's always a job to do. And after a while, we find ourselves that there's something off in our lives. But as the potter graciously does, God uses the Aldersgate gate experiences in our lives to move us, to pull us and push us and move us and shape us back to the center. Sometimes it's the joy that you feel that moves you back to the center. Sometimes it's the tears that you shed that moves us back to the center. Sometimes it is the rejection that we experience. Sometimes it is the bottom of the rocks that God uses to pull and push us back to the center. When Wesley stood on his father's grave to preach that sermon, he was preaching from a lived experience. He could tell them that the kingdom of God is not about what you will eat or drink, because he had lived that life and found that there was nothing there. Wesley learned that his rules and regulations were insufficient for life changes. He was preaching from a place that was firm enough to stand on grace, but flexible enough to know that at times even he got it wrong. Firm enough to proclaim the gospel, but flexible enough to know that even he couldn't earn it. So here is the question to you, my brothers and sisters. What is the thing that is centering you today? Or are we like the prodigal clay that needs to get back to the center? Because you are only as strong as you are centered. Not only does Wesley show us about standing firm is about being centered, but he also reminds us that standing firm is built on a cemented foundation. I'm reminded by Jesus' words, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock." Now, let's look at this for a moment. Let's look at the faith that Wesley displays in this moment. Where did Wesley get the faith or the gumption to stand on his father's grave? Where did he get the resolve, the faith, the determination, the drive, the persistence to be shunned from the church where your father served for 39 years and then get on his tombstone and start preaching? Imagine the faith it takes to bring your gifts where they aren't appreciated. Imagine what it's like to show your face when you know that you would not be welcome. The faith that Wesley displays when he stands on his father's tomb is not the kind of faith that just grows overnight. It's not the kind that you can buy over the internet. It's not the kind that you get after a good sermon. It's not the kind that you can just read in a book. It's not the kind that you can just get after your favorite song, but it's the kind that's been tried, tested, and forged in extreme circumstances. Wesley shows a faith that has been tried and that has been tested. In fact, you may not believe this, but here's my expert pottery opinion coming out again. In that same high school pottery class, after we were done centering and after we were done shaping, We were still not done with the clay yet. Because in fact, on the final process of getting your final project, you had to put whatever you had made in something called a kiln. Can you say kiln? When the clay went inside the kiln, it would be heated to extreme temperatures, hot enough to harden it, but not to crack it. Hard enough to shape it, but not shatter it. It would be the same clay, the same design, but now there would just be something different about it. We know John Wesley as this faithful reformer who revived a dying church, but his faith didn't always look like this. This is a faith that has been cemented, a faith that has been forged, a faith that has been tried, a faith that has been tested and proven, and we see this right at the start of his journey to answer God's call to come to America. In fact, the first time that Wesley got on a boat, it was when he chose to get on a boat coming to America for a 3-month journey. During this 3-month journey, the ship encountered terrible storms, and Wesley admits that many times along the ship, he thought he was going to die. Before he ever stepped foot on America, his faith was literally shaken to its core and led him to question his own faith. He noticed that many times during these storms, many of the English passengers were screaming in terror, and yet these Moravians were singing psalms. He thought that he did not have the faith that they had, but that's the kind of faith that he wanted. But all the while, his faith was being forged and his faith was being cemented. It didn't stop there, because when he got to America, his faith didn't stop being challenged. Apparently, John Wesley loved drama. By the time John Wesley was meeting regularly with small groups, a woman by the name of Sophia Hopke caught his attention. Sophia was so drawn to Wesley, and Wesley was drawn to her, but Wesley, for some reason, didn't want to marry and thought they could continue this 18th century situationship. But that didn't work for Sophia. So she started seeing someone else who actually wanted to get married, and John Wesley was heartbroken. So heartbroken that he found it difficult to be her pastor without acting on his hurt. So John Wesley, the preacher, the revivalist, the man who said, "I look upon the world as my parish," was so petty that at one point he denied Sophia from receiving communion in front of the entire congregation. So for the next several months, he was caught up in court because Sophia and her now husband took him to court for defamation of character. He had no choice. After months of this, he packed his bags, returned home to England, having absolutely failed miserably. But all the while, his faith is being forged. His faith is being cemented. So by the time he gets to Epworth, and they kick him out of the church, and he stands on his father's tomb, this is not a faith that has been developed overnight. This is not a faith that he has bought over the internet. This is not a faith that he has heard from a good sermon. This is not a faith that he has received from a good song. But this is a faith that has been scorched in rejection, a faith that has been forged in storms. This is a faith that has been cemented. This is a faith that has now become his foundation. So now when the pastor tells him, "No, you can't preach in my church. No, you can't preach in the church that your father has pastored for 39 years. No, you cannot preach on or in this church," he does not know that John Wesley is standing on something that is so much stronger. So now when the pastor tells him no, his faith has already been cemented. His confidence has already been cemented. His assurance has already been cemented. His calling, his resolve, his everything about Wesley, his faith has now been cemented. He can withstand the rejection. He can withstand the embarrassment. He can withstand this because that foundation of his faith is a faith that has been cemented over years. And yet Wesley shows us that sometimes standing firm challenges us to remain unshakable and unmovable, even when everything else says differently. Wesley's experience at his father's church reminds me of Paul's words to the church in Corinth. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor would not be in vain. Think about it. Methodists today would not exist if somebody had not refused to quit. If John Wesley was not able to ignore what others were saying about him, we aren't sitting in this sanctuary today. Think about it for a moment. People thought Methodists were too emotional. They were called enthusiasts. They were too loud. Being called Methodist was not a compliment, but I think sometimes we can relate to that. Because where would we be if we had listened to the crowds around us? Where would we be if we had lived into the expectations of other people? What if we had listened to the people around us to determine who and what we were to become? For us, there would be no Methodist church, but for others, you would not have answered God's call for your life. You would not have gone back to school. You would not have gone to seminary. You would have not led the small group. You would not have led the ministry that God has placed you over. You would have never started on that idea if you had listened to the people around you. That's why I'm reminded of the words of one of my favorite and newfound favorite authors, Brené Brown. And she says, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short time and time again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. That's why Wesley can preach in the graveyards. It is because the need for validation, the need for acceptance, the permission to live into his callings was not determined by those who were not willing to get into the arena. But that's exactly what living out God's call for your life sometimes look like. Sometimes it looks like standing on your father's tombstone, giving people the best of yourself. It looks like finding your place when others have kicked you out. It looks like making your own space, because sometimes living out God's call sounds like the public announcement it did almost 300 years ago. Mr. Wesley will preach in the graveyard. Everything about this scene says quit. Everything about this scene says turn around and quit and start all over again. But there was something inside of John Wesley that was unmovable and that was unshakable, and he was able to stand firm even though everything around him seemed to be unstable. But that is the way life is. Sometimes you cannot control the instability of your job. You cannot control the instability of your family. You cannot even control the instability of your church. And Lord forbid, you cannot control the instability of your denomination. But sometimes God calls us to stand firm and to be unmovable and to be unshakable, abounding and exceeding in the work of the Lord, because your labor will not be in vain. Sometimes standing firm can seem pointless, worthless, but remember, your labors will not be in vain. Listen to what John Wesley says in his journal. On Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday afternoon, May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached in Meadow, chased out of Meadow as bull was let loose during the service. True story. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached at the edge of town, was kicked off the highway. Sunday afternoon, June 2nd, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me. So therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord, your labors will not be in vain. Amen? Amen. God, it seems hard sometimes. It seems hard to stand firm. Sometimes it seems like we're standing by ourselves. Sometimes it's easier to just quit, to pack up our bags, to do something else, to do something easier. And yet that is the calling you have for each one of us, to stand firm, to stand on a firm foundation, not on the things of this world. Denominations crumble, jobs crumble, homes crumble. Everything that this world has to offer, it crumbles. But yet standing firm on your grace and your love, that's something worth standing on, and that's something worth standing for. Amen.